the book of Romans, please. Chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Oh my, what a wonderful song. What a wonderful truth. As we think upon how blessed we really are. I thank God for His blessings. You know, it's interesting that the Bible tells us to bless the Lord. And we ought to make that a habit, amen. Blessing the Lord. In fact, you should mark it sometime. Psalm 103 is the most well-known, I think, verse that speaks of that, where it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And then he goes on to say, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Wow. That's something we ought to... I heard one preacher say, he said, we need to make sure our blesser isn't broke. A lot of us, sometimes we don't bless the Lord because our blesser's broke. And we need to make sure it's not broke. We need to make sure it's healthy and being used and just blessing the Lord all the time. And I hope that is our goal and prayer, that we'll bless the Lord. I hope you'll come tonight. I mean that. I hope no one feels compelled to share testimony. You be led of the Holy Spirit. But what I will say is that I think it's a great opportunity to bless the Lord. And so you be thinking about that. Maybe it's just a verse of Scripture you want to read or anything like that. It'll be an encouragement to all of us. And looking forward to that wonderful time together. I hear there's going to be lots of turkey and ham and all kinds of fixings. And one of my favorites, cornbread dressing. I like it. Cornbread dressing. You see, I grew up in the South, and I didn't really know much about stuffing growing up, okay? We didn't have stuffing. We had cornbread dressing. And I really wasn't introduced to stuffing until I met my sweet loving wife. And her family up in Minnesota, they do stuffing and they do the real thing. I mean, it's in the turkey and everything. It's pulled out. It's not this stovetop stuff. I mean, it's the real deal. All right. Nothing against stovetop. That's what you use. But I'm just saying it is the bread, they break it up and all stuff. And I like it. I really enjoy it. I like that stuffing. And they've introduced it to me. But I want to tell you, I also like my cornbread dressing. And I heard there's going to be several pans of it tonight. One pan for me and the rest for you. I'm just kidding. There'll be so much good food there and good fellowship. And I'm just trying to whet your appetite. Don't eat a big lunch, by the way. Just eat it like a peanut butter and jelly or something. Maybe a bologna sandwich. Something real light, maybe a little salad. So when you come tonight, you are just going to be ready to go. And I want to tell you, here at Crooked Creek, we believe in big plates. Amen. You know, you go some places, they give you a dessert plate to get your whole meal on. That's just not right, is it? Amen. But no, with all seriousness, we'll have a good time. And you come, you can be there a little early if you want to. Hopefully we'll have some people out there. By the way, I hadn't mentioned this. Where's Hunter? Hunter, are you here? Where's Hunter? He's downstairs. Okay. Jake, you'll be there. We'll need a couple guys out in the parking lot while I'm thinking about it. Just over at Benton Elementary. Just make sure people are getting parked in and know where to go. And some of you ushers that could help out with that. That'll be good. Just thought of that. So wanted to make mention of it. All right. Chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to finish up this chapter with the Lord's help this morning. And what I'll do is I'll pick up in verse 13. Verse number 13. The Bible says, Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Amen. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness and holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to continue preaching from last week's message that was entitled, I Am Crucified with Christ, Yet I Live, to this morning's message entitled, I'm Enjoying Serving My New Boss. Enjoying serving my new master. You remember when I got saved, remember how we preached about the old man got fired? He got dethroned. He is no longer in charge. He no longer has authority over my life. He got fired. From the God of glory, he is dead. And he has no power over Brinson Jennings anymore. Now sadly, I will yield to him at times and it never ends well. Same as your testimony. But here's the great news. We don't have to. We don't have to yield to him anymore because we have a new boss. Thank God it wasn't just that he got fired, which he did. He got dethroned. But I got a new boss. I got a new master. I have a new king. Amen. His name is Jesus. And I want to tell you, if you don't know him as your Savior, today you can do that. And if you do know him as Savior, yet you don't know him as your King and your Master, you too can do that today. Because my friends, here's the truth, and never forget this. There are only two options in life. I am either serving sin, or I am either serving my Savior. There's only two masters, sin and the Savior. And I believe what Paul is teaching us here, ladies and gentlemen, is that God's will for us is to live the life of victory. I am crucified with Christ. That old man was crucified with the affections and lusts. They were nailed to the cross. And just like the Bible says, as we were raised in the likeness, we were planted together in the likeness of his death, the Bible says that we are also raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, there's going to be a physical resurrection one day, praise God, at the rapture. We're looking forward to that, aren't we? But that's not the resurrection he's talking about right now. He's talking about the risen life. I am risen together with Christ. And that word newness of life, that's where we are, the here and now. That's the present. And I am thankful that God gives us the authority to now live a new life in Christ. Serving my new boss. Never forget this order in the Bible, and especially as we look at Romans. The order is salvation is first. Salvation is foundational. Okay, that's coming to know Jesus as your Savior, that you believe from the heart that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. I hope you've made that decision. That's salvation. Then there's the doctrine that we're looking at as we venture into Romans chapter 6. There's a doctrine of sanctification. That's a big word for growing in the Lord, maturing in the Lord. And then thirdly, there is service. But here's where we get mixed up as Christians, and please don't forget this because we all can get into this rut. A lot of Christians want to go from salvation straight to serving. But there can be no service of the Most High God until we are being sanctified. Until we are being set apart. In other words, there is a group of Christians that want to believe that they can serve God without being sanctified. It doesn't happen like that. God is growing us and maturing us so that we can serve Him. And I believe, again, that's the emphasis of chapter 6, 7, and 8. And then 9, 10, 11, chapters 9, 10, 11 are parenthetical and dealing with the nation of Israel. But then when we get to chapter 12 through 16, that's where we're going to talk about service. We're going to talk about how we serve the Lord. But folks, before we get into serving God, let's make sure our hearts are set apart to Him. Let's make sure that we're being in a place where God can use us as vessels, as instruments, as servants of righteousness. Now, notice with me there in your Bible. Notice chapter 6. You're gonna notice a couple phrases here in verses number 17. Notice that word after it says, "But God be thanked," and what a great phrase, even in light of what we're talking about and being thankful for our salvation. But it says, "But God be thanked." Notice that word, the two words, "Ye were." Ye were. That's past tense. Ye were. And then also, it says here in verse number 19, it says, verse 20, you see that phrase again, "Ye were." For when ye were. That was in the past. Notice again, it uses it in the second part of verse 20. "Ye were free from righteousness. I was a slave to sin before I was saved." And then verse 21. There it is again. "What fruit had ye then? My fruit was only that which brought shame." Notice what Paul said there in verse 21. He said, "The fruit you had and those things whereof," he says, "ye are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death." You know, as I think upon this message, I believe Paul was teaching the Christians here that they needed not to forget where they came from. We should never forget where we came from. And what I mean by that is our sinful condition before we met Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible never suggests that we should marvel in a sinful past. We shouldn't dwell on it in the sense of being in bondage to it, neither glorying in it. The Bible doesn't suggest that. But we understand that Paul is even talking about here things, and as he mentioned, that you are now ashamed. Yes, there is things in my life that happened because of sin that now I am ashamed of. And everybody in this room can give that testimony. But the emphasis is not that. Paul is saying, look, you need to remember that, but you need to also remember the now. Because he uses that a couple times. He says, ye were, but notice what he says in verse 22. But what? Now! That was your life in the past, and don't you forget it, what God delivered you from, but now you're no longer a servant to that old man. You're no longer a servant to sin. Now you have a new life. You've been made free. God has set you free, brethren. You don't have to live in bondage. He said the same thing. In verse 19, he says, "Just as you had yielded your members to sin and uncleanness Iniquity unto iniquity. Notice what he says there in the middle of verse 19. Even so what? Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. From the age of 12 to the age of 21, I lived a sinful lifestyle. And the sin that I was involved in, I have scars to this day because of it. And I don't brag about it. I'm not proud of it. But I realize what God delivered me from. My wife has a very different testimony. Joanna was raised in a Christian home. She had a mom and dad that loved the Lord. And she came to know Christ at a young age and got assurance of her salvation at a young age in her teens, and was never exposed to the things that I was exposed to. And for that, we give God the glory. And if that's your testimony, if God protected you from this iniquity unto iniquity, the scars of sin, please always take moments, and when you think of that, upon that, to thank God. Thank God that God protected you from that. But regardless, if your testimony is you got saved in later in life or early in life, all of us, every one of us, can think back where we were at one time in bondage to sin. It could have been just disobedience to parents. It could have been own selfish will. Could have been lies. Everybody's told a lie, right? By the way, when you tell a lie, you ever notice it only leads to another lie? Anybody else ever notice that? You can't just tell one lie. That just doesn't work that way. You know, you're going to build one after another. That's why I tell our kids to listen. Before, I always try to tell them, when you get in trouble and I confront them about something, I'm going to say, look, I just try to give them a little pep talk right at the beginning before we go into, okay, did you really do this? I try to say, look, please be honest. It will save you a lot of trouble. Because once you tell one, you're going to have to tell another. It's like the domino effect. You're going to write on top of you. So everybody's told a lie, and your lies have stacked on top of lies. So my point is, we all fall that, but this is what I believe we can be encouraged about this morning. We can be encouraged that we've been delivered from that bondage. Amen. We've been delivered. You know, there are times when this mind thought on the wrong things habitually. My feet took me to places where I should not have gone. My ambitions and my desires were of my mind that God gave me were wrong. My desire for pleasures were wrong. It was my life was for the wrong reasons. But then God saved me. He gave me a new heart. And that's what happens when you get saved. You become a different kind of vessel. God takes, as we'll see here in this passage, he's saying, you were a vessel or a servant, you were an instrument, a tool, we'll look at that, for unrighteousness, to fulfill sinful desires. That's what your life was. You were a vessel to sin. You were an instrument to sin. Sin was your master. But when you got saved, you became a different kind of instrument. Some of you may be familiar with the name, I may mispronounce this, but his name was Frank William Abagnale. And he was an imposter. He was famous for how he was a king of forgery. He certainly at a young age did things that nobody could think imaginable, like becoming an airline pilot, posing himself as a doctor, a lawyer. There's a movie that was made about him, Catch Me If You Can, Tom Hanks and Leonardo DiCaprio were the stars of Naz back in the 90s, I think. But anyway, they made a movie about him, and this guy was amazing in his sin. He could deceive anybody. He could get one over anybody. And in fact, he was wanted in like 23 countries with the things that he was conducting, the lies he was telling, the deception he was putting forth. And so the FBI was after him. That's kind of the movie was all about. But listen, once they caught up with him, and he did have prison time and whatnot, but then what they did, though, is they then used him to actually to help them fight those types of crimes. And he ended up being used as an instructor to FBI agents to help them identify imposters and forgery and things of that nature to be able to be successful in fighting against evil. And so at one point his life was being used for one type, for one objective or one goal in life, and that was selfishness. And then his life was turned over because of the circumstances of getting caught or whatnot. I'm not saying in any way he was doing this for God, but I'm saying this for the sake of illustration. Then his life started being used for good, to catch criminals, to help fight against it. And that's the picture of me and you. I was the criminal. My life was for crime. I was for evil as an unbeliever. No matter if you had righteousness, I was for evil because I was not in Christ. But when you got saved, when I got saved, my life changed to be used for good, to fight against evil. So I was for evil. I was promoting evil in my life, and when the Lord changed me, I then became one who was against it. And that is the theme of the last part of chapter 6. God is changing our lives for the purpose of righteousness, for the purpose of holiness, for the purpose of seeing God honored in our lives. Would you notice with me here just for the next few moments? I want to just identify a few words here. Number one, notice in verse 13, the word yield. If you go from 13 down verse 19, you will see the word yield or yielded about six times. The word yield is the means to present. It means to place beside or near or to set at hand. It's used twice in verse 13, once in verse 16, and twice again in verse 19. Yield. And God has called us, we studied last week, first of all, to know. That's to understand what has happened in our lives when we got saved. We were crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and raised in His likeness. Okay, so we know that. Then we reckon ourselves. That's found there in verse number. Where is that? Where we reckon? What verse is that? 11. So we notice the know, and then verse 11 it goes into reckon. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's computing. That's making up your mind. We studied that. Christians just need to make up your mind. Who are you going to live for? And then thirdly, we look at this morning, yielding. The word yield means to come alongside. It's a choice of the will. It's basically coming to that point in your life and my life where we have an understanding of it here. And we compute it. We calculate it. We get that second step that we're called to do, like, boy, I know the gospel, I've been saved, and then, boy, I know what Christ has done for me. By the way, Listen, we know a lot more than we obey. Don't we? We know a lot more than we obey. There are times, this happened in your Christian life, I hope it does. There are times when the Holy Spirit says, you know this, when are you going to obey me? You know I've talked to you about this, when are you going to obey? That's where we go from, all right, knowing and reckoning, computing, calculating what is going on in the Word of God, and then we come to that word yielded, and that's where the Holy Spirit says, okay, now it's time from the heart to make a choice of your will. A choice. That's that yielding. It's saying, Lord, I understand it. Now, let me go ahead and put myself on the altar. In fact, it's the same word there, the word yielded and the word present in Romans 12:1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present and the word yielded are the same exact words, Greek words. We are presenting ourselves saying, God, take it. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, everything about me, of me, in me, through me, take it and use it for your glory. I'm presenting it to you. I want my members of my body, my tongue to be used for the Lord, my speech, my tone. I want my eyes to be used for the Lord, my ears. I want my feet, my hands to be used for the Lord. You see, yielding is where this sanctification process happens. We know, we reckon, and then we yield. By the way, no person has ever been saved by simply knowing about salvation. It's no different for sanctification. No person has ever been sanctified by knowing about the crucified and risen life of Christ. It goes beyond that. It goes, yes, it starts with that. We compute it. We know it. We compute it. We reckon it. And then we move into the yielded life. And we say, you know, I'm going to submit my will to the Lord. And what it comes down to, ladies and gentlemen, is this. I guess we could simplify it like this. Just like salvation, sanctification is a matter of the heart, not the head. It's a matter of the heart. The Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto what? Righteousness. See, the heart is the real me. That's who I am. And that's where I have to come and say, God, you take me and use me. I want to present it to you. And notice when it says yield is that idea of presenting. But secondly, would you notice with me the times that the word yourselves or your members is used here? It's used three times in verse 13. Your members, yield yourselves. And then your members as instruments. That's three times. And then also another time in verse 16. And then twice in verse 19. That's the real you. That's your life. And what God is calling you and me to do this day is to put ourselves on the altar. Now, can I just say this very quickly, please? Unless I misunderstood this morning, I want to make this very clear. After salvation, there should be a moment of surrender. Now, I believe, according to the Word of God, I believe that at some point after the Christian has been saved, I believe there should be a full surrender. Saying, God, my life, I realize now that I've grown in Christ, I've matured in the Lord, I realize my life is not my own. And I am surrendering, I'm putting myself on the altar for the rest of my life for you. And there needs to be a definite decision made in your life. If you've never made that decision of surrender, you do that today. And then that decision is renewed daily for the rest of your life. But there needs to be a definite point. Now, the Apostle Paul's unique. He had his salvation and his total life of surrender at the same time. That happens sometimes. People get saved and they realize, man, my life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. Lord, my life, take me right now and use me for whatever you have. But that doesn't happen with everybody. In fact, I'd say most Christians have not come to the place of full surrender. It takes them a while. And I may be talking to some believer here today that you've been saved. You know the Savior. You know God. You know you're going to heaven when you die because of what the Bible has told you, but you've never made a complete surrender. And today, that would be today for your decision. That's that presenting yourself, your members, saying, God, it belongs to you. And yourselves to be what? Notice this word, instruments, throughout this passage. Instruments and servants are used no less than 10 times throughout, all the way through verse 23. What's that speaking of? It's speaking of instruments is basically a tool of any kind for shop or for war. Inside the construction shop of their time, it could be different tools that you're working with, but also it was used in the context many times as weapons. You see, the word instruments here could possibly figure of two armies arrayed against each other, because you can see the comparison in at least two or the three verses. There's a comparison of what kind of instrument are you? Are you an instrument of unrighteousness? Are you an instrument of righteousness? Tools. And the question I want to ask you this morning, and for me too, do I want to be a tool or weapon for righteousness? Do I want to be a weapon for evil or against evil? What kind of tool do I want to be? I thought about, you know, when we were in the Coast Guard, I was on a 210-foot cutter. And when we would go out into the Caribbean, we would be doing drug interdiction. And we're looking for these vessels that would have tons, just hundreds of pounds of cocaine, could be methamphetamines, could be marijuana, could be heroin. It could be a multitude of types of drugs, the drug cartel. So what we were doing, we were a vessel going out against the drug cartel. We were trying to stop them from getting these drugs into America, where they're ruining lives, destroying families. And so we were a vessel for a good purpose. But then on the other side, you had a different kind of vessel. You had, they had all kinds of different sizes. They had what they called the go fast. Once you see these big, great, they hollowed out boats, V-hull boats that would have four, like 300 horsepower Mercury outboards on the back. And they would be completely hollowed out. And they would fill them with just bales of drugs and weigh them down. And those vessels were being used for evil. Those vessels were trying to conduct an evil purpose. And we were the others, and that's the picture Paul is drawing here. You need to be the right kind of vessel. You can't be both. Some Christians are saying, I'll be both. I'll be a vessel here, and I'll be a vessel there for this purpose. But God's saying, nope, you're one or the other. And this morning, I pray Almighty God will help each of us to realize that we can be the vessel for righteousness, and should be, because God has made it possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. The old man was fired. He's no longer my captain. He's not the captain of this vessel any longer. Jesus is my captain. He's on the throne. And we're going for the glory of God. And the devil is on the other side. He has his vessels, and evil's trying to prevail. And that's where God's people march forward with the power of God on their lives. And they make a difference to help these other vessels that are under the power of Satan to say, hey, you don't have to be in bondage anymore. God's made a way to be free. We know how to do that. I was once in bondage. I was too. Everybody here can give that testimony. Again, no matter what age. I was in bondage. But I want to tell you, you can be set free and become a vessel fit for the Master's use. That is God's will for your life. And yes, there are times where the old man tries to get back on board. He tries to get in the captain's seat. You know what we ought to do in there? You know what we ought to do when that happens? We ought to do what we did on the bridge when the captain would come up on deck. Anybody, whoever caught the first glimpse, it'd probably be seven of us up on the main deck, on the quarter deck there. And whoever saw the captain first would say, "Captain on deck!" Well, we'd all pop up and salute. You know what? God's people ought to get in the habit of saying "Captain on deck" every day of their lives. Speaking of Jesus Christ, "Captain on deck." Amen. Some of y'all are looking at me mighty funny, I'm telling you. You know, one of my favorite things, I'm on the Coast Guard thing. But we'd go out and do drills, and one of the things I love drills is shooting the 50 cal. We had two 50 cals mounted on each side of the cutter, and so we'd get out there and practice. And from time to time, so we'd put a floating target out there or whatever, and those 50 cals, boy, could put off, you know, around 600 rounds or more a minute. I mean, it was just. I mean, it was so much fun for a 19-year-old up there with this 50 cal. I mean, just target shooting, man. You tell them, boy, and then in the adrenaline get packed when there was a misfire. And we'd have to do all that and break it down and get it ready to go again. And you know, those weapons were good for good use, though. And they were used for stopping the drug cartel. For protection and they're a weapon for good use. I realize that there are weapons used for bad use. But what God is teaching us is now you used to be a weapon for bad use, but now you're a weapon for good use. What kind of weapon are you? What kind of instrument are you? You see, the Bible also refers to us as servants. You see instruments and then you see servants. Servant is one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. That's a servant. A servant is devoted to another, to the disregard of his own interest. That's what we are as servants. We're saying this morning, if you're a Christian, "Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. I want to serve you in your glory. You have saved me. You've bought me with a price. I want to serve you, Lord." Notice with me there in the last part of the passage. He says in verse 20, "For you were the servants of sin. You've been made free." And notice what he says, "You had fruit that you were ashamed of, are you not? Those things lead to death." By the way, I just marvel at the grace of God this morning, because I want to tell you, church, I don't deserve to be here. I have friends and family members that I used to run with that are dead now. Several of them doing the same thing that I was doing. And that iniquity unto iniquity that the Bible talks about there in verse 19, that's what sin does. It just builds. It just builds. And their lives, I believe, were cut short. God had a plan for them, but because of drugs and alcohol and sin and just fascinated with pleasure. By the way, sin fascinates and then it assassinates. It thrills, and then it kills. That's what sin does. In fact, Adrian Rogers said that said the devil offers high wages, but he pays in counterfeit money. It's fake. It's not the real thing. And verse 22 talks about us that have been freed. It says, but now, you being made free from sin have become servants to God. What a something to give thanks for right there. And he says, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Hallelujah. For the fruit that God gives us when we get freed from sin. I hope you have fruit in your life. And I hope it's notable fruit. I hope there's some people around you that see that your fruit is sweet. I know we all can have some bad fruit at times. We're human, aren't we? And we do. We mess up. We let that old man take over. But he needs to be crucified very quickly. We're reminded that he's crucified. He's only crucified once. We live unto God every day. He needs to be reminded that he's dead. And I mean dead. I don't mean non-existent. Remember, death in Scripture never means non-existent. It just means separation. Separation. I need to remind him of that. But I wonder what kind of fruit you have in your life. Is it sweet? I don't know about y'all, but this time of year and getting a little bit later, you ever try to eat blueberries out of season? Or strawberries? Whew, that can be rough. It's just not sweet. It's tart, you know. Hey, I pray that each of us will have some sweet fruit about our lives. You get around each other. We understand that what that means is a sweetness about you. Because of what Christ has done. Not because of me. I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person that lights up the room when I come in, not when I leave. There's some people like that. They light up the room when they leave. Because there's no sweetness there. And I got to ask myself, when there's no sweetness in my life, when I'm being that way, I have to ask myself, am I living with the new master in charge? Because what I want to tell you right now, mark it down, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus is in charge, when He's in the captain of this ship, I want to tell you right now, there's going to be sweetness. It's like one brother told me the other day. He said, listen, he said, isn't it something, anything that good that happens in my life, in your life? He said, it's of God. And he said, anything that's bad, he said, that's me. That's encouraging, isn't it? But it's true. The sweetness of Christ, that aroma that comes from presenting, yielding daily, renewing that, saying, Lord, I'm on the altar to be used of You. And that verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That idea is this is what sin pays. What does sin pay? Sin pays death. Okay? Or it earns death. It could be understood either way and still be accurate. Sin pays, what sin pays, its wages, is death. Even for the Christian, if you're living in sin, it's going to bring forth death. Okay? But the gift of God, amen, that's what you possess. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's eternal life. That's a priceless possession. Priceless. We can thank God for that gift. Amen. Thank Him for it every day. Thank You, Lord. I'm so blessed. The lady sang that so beautifully. It was just, I have been blessed. All these things we could count it. But there's one song too that says, if there's one thing that I could praise the Lord for, praise God, it's that I have been redeemed. I've been saved. A gift of God. I'm sure many of you here have heard the name John Newton. And a lot of you here may know his story. But he's the one that penned Amazing Grace. But John Newton had a life before he found out about that amazing grace. He was a slave trader. He was a slave owner. And he was a wicked man. And because he had a praying mama, a godly influence on his life that did not give up on him, John Newton would get under conviction and realize he was lost. He needed a Savior. He lived with the scars of sin all his life, but he marveled in the grace of God more than he did his sin, rightly so. Because where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And I want to tell you, in his office, it was said that it was written, there was a plaque that was located behind him. And on that plaque was Deuteronomy 15:15, which said this, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today." It was a constant reminder that John Newton used to be a slave to sin. But now, being redeemed, he had a new master. And this morning, as we close out chapter 6, may we all be gripped with the doctrine of sanctification, that not only do we know, not only do we reckon, compute it, but we put our hearts on the altar and we say, "God, my will is yours. My life is yours. You're going to dictate everything that I do in this life. My priorities, the people in my life, the possessions, everything, Lord, it belongs to You. Use me as a vessel fit for Your use." This morning, I trust You'll do that. I trust that You'll make that decision if you have not. You may be here this morning without Christ. You may be here thinking about, "Listen, I've had a knowledge of Jesus. I've known about God all my life, but I've never yielded. I've never come to that place and said, 'Lord, You died for me. That was my sin You died for.'" You never made it personal. You can do that today and be set free. There's some Christians here today, you're living in bondage. You don't have to. He's not your master anymore. He's not in charge of your life anymore. He doesn't have any authority. And you need to tell Him that. He's crucified. And you now live the risen life in Christ. So let's go forward yielding and see God do wonderful things for His glory. Would you bow your heads with me?